And it would be a great help to me if you would please turn back in your Bibles to that passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I don't know what your attitude towards giving is, or even more particularly your attitude when the subject of giving is raised in church, let alone in a sermon. It's one of those topics, isn't it, that our culture, that in our culture we find, well, a little bit embarrassing or uncomfortable. Perhaps we feel guilty when the subject of giving is raised. Or, quite rightly in my opinion, we might resent when a preacher tries to guilt us into giving or to give a bit more. You know, one of our genuine concerns is that even though we might not express it, we might just be a little bit worried that the money that we give will not be used the right way. There have just been one too many scandals about financial irregularities to do with churches for us not to be a little bit suspicious. And can I say that if that's the feelings that you have when this whole issue of giving is raised, then you would not be out of place being one of the recipients of this letter to the Second Corinthians. Because today's passage, and thus the sermon that I'm going to give, is all about giving. And that's the answer to question one, if you're following in the sheets. But I haven't just woken up this morning and thought, you know what, let's have a good sermon on giving. No, this is a subject that has arisen as we have gone through the book of 2 Corinthians, or the letter of 2 Corinthians. So let's just kind of fill in the background as to how we got to this point in the passage that we just read. You know, Paul wrote this book, this letter to 2 Corinthians, in the context of two major crises that we should be aware of. The first major crisis is that at the time there was a severe famine in the whole area of Judea where Christianity had originated from and where there was no welfare system for the people of God, these Christians now, who were in great need. Because they were Christians, most likely all the Jewish people amongst them would have rejected them. They didn't want them anymore because they saw Christianity a little bit as this kind of sect. So they would have had no welfare from the Jewish community that was there, and they would have certainly had no help from the Romans who were occupying the whole land. So that's one crisis. But on the other side, on the other crisis that we should be aware of, was that the church at Corinth, who this letter was written to, had originally received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were following him. But then, some false teachers had come in, and they had mixed things up, and it had resulted in the Christians rejecting Jesus and actually being outrightly hostile even to Paul. So Paul actually goes to see them, and they are hostile to him directly to his face. And rather than having a confrontation with them right there and then, he leaves and he suffers the humiliation of that, even though he was the one who brought to them the gospel. And he writes a tearful and painful letter to them, which we've lost. But in that letter that it was given by Titus, that letter warns the Corinthian Christians of God's judgment if they don't repent. And then Paul is absolutely overjoyed when Titus returns to tell them that the majority of the Christians had repented and only a minority of them who were really still under the influence of these false teachers were still rejecting Paul and his gospel. So he writes this letter in those two contexts. Can you see how those two things are very important? He writes this letter then that we call 2 Corinthians. And in the first 7 chapters, he pleads with the rebellious minority that they should repent and be reconciled to God and thus to him. And then in chapter 8 and chapter 9, as we saw last week and we'll see this week and the next and coming weeks, he addresses those who have repented. And he reminds them of what he had told them that they should do before, which is that they should carry out their status promise to contribute to the needs of those Judean Christians who were suffering in Judea. See, there were these two crises that you have to hold in tension. That's what's going on as he writes this book, this letter of 2 Corinthians. But what if those Christians in Corinth had some genuine concerns? You know, those false teachers had certainly stirred things up. And perhaps some of those Corinthian Christians now had doubts, or they were a little concerned, or maybe they were just reluctant to give their money. Well, Paul anticipates this, and he wants to assuage them of their concerns. He urges them to carry out their obligation. And the way that he does that is he appeals to them. And we're going to see that as we go through this chapter. And as we go along in this chapter, there will be some very important and very useful tips for us as Christians here in 2010, about this whole issue about handling money and giving to build up fellowships around the world. So let's see what actually Paul says. The first thing that he says to them is this. He says, trust God's trustworthy men. Trust God's trustworthy men. And I want you to see that as we look through verses 16 to 19. He starts off by thanking God. He says in verse 16, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern that I have for you. You see, it was God's doing to make Titus to have such an earnest concern for these fellow Christians. And Paul had recognized that, and he thanks God for that. We are to see that God cares for his people by raising up other people who will care for them and meet the needs of his people. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But God supplies the things that we need by using his people as his agents of mercy. And if God supplies our physical needs, well, won't he also provide for our spiritual needs also? So Paul gives thanks to God for all his faithful provision, and so should we. And having stopped for a moment to thank God for his provision, he addresses these concerns that the Corinthians might have. He says, I thank God for Titus, for the way God has put into his heart this genuine concern for you, just like I have. And I want to commend him to you. That's what Paul is saying. He cares so much for you that having just returned to you, from you to me in Macedonia, he counts it as not an ordeal at all to travel back for this next task. He wants you to know that he volunteered to do this on his own accord. He so loves you, he wants you desperately to understand this. And he won't be coming alone, Paul says. Verse 18, we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. Now, we're not told who this brother was, But the important thing for us to focus on is that he was well known and appreciated by all the churches. See, it's as if all of the churches voted for this man and said, why don't you join Paul in collecting for these Christians that are in Judea? Now you imagine for a moment that you are one of those Corinthian Christians. And you receive this letter from Paul telling you that he's coming to collect an offering. Now, how can you be sure that the money that he's going to collect from you will be well spent? That there'll be no impropriety? Who will you be most sympathetic to? Well, it'll be the people that you trust, won't it? It will be the people who you know care about you. The people who you know have an established reputation. And that's exactly who Paul is sending. So he says to them. Trust these trustworthy men that God has raised up so that they may help. And we can pick up this very practical tip. Which is, when we're handling money or giving money, we ought to ensure that the people who are doing that are people who are trustworthy. And if we are sure that they are trustworthy, then we should trust them. Don't hold on to your suspicion. Don't hold on to your skepticism. But trust those who are trustworthy. But stop with me for a moment. And let's just address this whole question about why it is we give anyway. If you are been brought up in a Christian tradition, then this whole issue of giving might be a bit second nature to you. But for others who are new to Christianity or who are investigating what it means to be a Christian, the whole issue of giving might be a little bit of a curious one. Sure, people know that giving to people in need is something good, and it's not uniquely Christian. But for Christians, there are other reasons why we give. For Christians, we give because we follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose likeness we are being made into. We don't follow in a kind of slavish way. We don't say, well, God has said we should give, therefore we do, and we kind of tick that box. No. We follow Jesus' example because he has shown us his grace. Turn back with me to verse 9, if it's not on the same page. Listen to what Paul says. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, through his poverty we might become rich. Those of us who are Christians know that we are Christians out of God's sheer generosity to us. God in his mercy sent the Lord Jesus Christ to live on this earth, giving up his absolute glory that he had with God before the beginning of the world. And it's in Jesus' poverty in becoming man that he gives to us the ultimate riches that we could never achieve or that we could never deserve. Because Jesus dies on the cross, and because of his resurrection, we have forgiveness with God. We have acceptance by God, and we are brought back to live with him and have the promise that we will live with him forever in his pleasure, instead of living under his punishment in hell. That is the absolute grace that God gives to us. And as Christians, we are supposed to be walking in that grace. Can I say, if you are not a Christian, that this passage is not telling you to give? No, instead, you're to look at the grace of God. Look at the wonderful offer that he gives, that you can be made right with him, that your sins can be forgiven in Jesus, that you can trust in him and in his grace and live with him in his grace rather than living under his punishment. But if you are a Christian, then you are to walk in that grace. And part of that involves loving God's family, which you are now in. And loving God's family, you do that practically, which includes using your money. So, Paul calls this act of collecting for the church actually an act of grace. It's an act of grace which, as he puts it in the second half of verse 19, honors the Lord himself and shows his eagerness to help, shows our eagerness to help, our generosity, as it were. It shows our outpouring of our gratitude to God in what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. But can you just notice how the honoring of the Lord and the generosity are actually linked? We are to honor the Lord with our generosity. And by that token, withdrawing our generosity means that we diminish our honoring of the Lord. But there's a curious question that you might want to ask here, which is, why is Paul sending these men to the Corinthians ahead of him? Why is that important? I mean, why doesn't he just, as it were, turn up and say, well, here I am, where's the money that I told you about, and why don't you give it to me because I'm an apostle? And the answer to that is the second point that we've got to learn. Paul says this, but let me phrase it like this. Paul says, be careful to do what is right in front of everyone. He literally says, I am careful to do what is right in front of everyone. Look at verse 20 and 21. We want to avoid any criticism, any blame, as it were, of the way that we will administer this liberal gift. And why is that? Well, because those false teachers in Corinth are just looking for an excuse to run Paul down or to slander him. And isn't that kind of typical of our culture too? In our culture, the more you climb, the more people want to pull you down. Isn't that what you found? Well, if that's true of our normal culture, it is especially true when it comes to living for Christ in a broken world. We must be aware that the devil will want to discredit us in any way possible, especially the more upright and the more influential that we are. Because if he does that, he doesn't just discredit that one person, but he discredits a lot of other Christians. He discredits the name of Christianity as a whole. Listen. If the devil didn't spare Jesus when he was slandering him, he most certainly won't spare us. So the more influential your position is within the church, if I can put it that crudely, the more you need to imitate Paul's caution and modesty. Paul doesn't think himself so important that he won't put himself under the oversight of other people. See, when Paul goes with this gift, when Paul gets this gift to take to the Christians in Judea, he does it alongside Titus and probably these other brothers. He's alert, you see, to the danger that people may falsely accuse him, and so he takes all possible steps to be seen, to be above reproach. You know, one famous commentator put it a bit like this, said there's nothing that so leaves a man open to sinister insinuations as the management of public money or public funds. You want to watch out for that. So Paul instead thinks beforehand, and he's at pains to act in a way that will be praiseworthy and noble, not just before God, who owns all things, but in front of men. Verse 21 says that, "For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men." And this is one of those verses that's kind of so easy for us to kind of misinterpret. We've got to get clear what Paul is saying here. The aim here is that we are to glorify God by not bringing ourselves into disrepute. The aim is not that we are to glorify ourselves by doing praiseworthy things in front of people. You see? That's the kind of mistake that easily happens. So here's the second practical lesson that we need to take on board when dealing with this issue of handling and giving gifts. We need to think beforehand to be careful that we handle this giving in a praiseworthy manner, not just before God, but in front of men. And I praise God that I know that that's exactly the practice that we have here at Emmanuel. So having told you why he's doing this, Paul then returns to commend yet another brother. Look with me at verse 22. "In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. And as for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ." He commends these brothers as partners in the gospel. He says, listen, Titus is my partner with me. And these brothers are partners with the church. And we are all partners together in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he says these brothers are an honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're an honor to Christ because their love reflects Christ's love for his people. That's question number 6, if you are on it. So, having trusted these trustworthy men who he had sent to you, Paul says, "And knowing that I, Paul, have been at pains to do everything right before you, I put no stumbling block, as it were, in front of you in this matter," he says to them, "show your love for your fellow Christians." And that's the final point that he makes. Show your love for your fellow Christians. "Therefore," he says in verse 24, "show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it." This is what he's been building up to. This is what he's urging them to do. He says to them, show your love to your brothers and sisters in Christ by giving generously to their needs, as we will see later on in this chapter when we come to it. "Show your love, as it were, as you were all too keen to do last year when I came to you, before these false teachers came and deceived you. Show to the brothers that I'm sending to you why it is I'm so proud to glorify God in the presence of the Macedonian churches because of you. You see, your actions demonstrate your repentant heart. Your actions demonstrate that God has been working in you. And this honors Christ in the midst of his churches and will be a great encouragement to others as they overflow with thanksgiving to God. In your giving, he says, you honor Christ by reflecting his love for his people. So what does that mean for us? Well, it's the same appeal. We too are to let our love for Jesus be seen in our giving. What's what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to let it drive our giving. This too is our act of grace. And we too are to show our love for our Lord by being his agent for meeting the needs of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it will result in thanksgiving and praise within God's church family. So my prayer is that we do just that. My prayer is that we will see that we have trustworthy people in the church in charge of handling our giving, and that we will trust them. That we will realize that they act in a praiseworthy manner before God and before us, so that we will trust them and that we will show our love in our giving to other Christians in need, showing our expression of our grace and so honoring the Lord Jesus amongst his people. Amen.